Sunday morning, I had this thought breeze through my brain, and I know you will agree. Ministry is not nearly as much fun without people. Man, I tell you what, I'm missing the people here. I'm missing the people in the element of ministry. Now, I know you're there. Thank God. Thank you for joining us tonight. I am glad you are a part of our service this evening, and I believe you're going to get a word that should encourage you. I mean, that's really what we're here about, to encourage you, to help you grow in your faith, to strengthen your walk in the Lord, to just join together in fellowship and be a part of the body of Christ. And I'm going to begin this night. We're going to spend a good deal of time in Scripture, but I'm going to begin with just a list of names from the Bible, and I want to see how many of these names come to mind. And you can go, oh yeah, I know what that's, I know who that is. So here's a list of names. Shemua, Shaphat, Igal, Palti. Any of these sounding familiar? Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Geul. Any of that ringing a bell yet? How about these? Caleb, Joshua. Ah, I bet that's ringing a bell. See, we remember Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 names I just mentioned before them, you don't remember, even though they are closely associated with Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to go there and we'll read through some scripture. Numbers 13, verses 1 through 3 to start us out. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, from each tribe, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And then in verse 16, Numbers 13, 16, these are the names. He goes through that whole list that I just gave you beforehand. And it says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So, we all know the names of Joshua and Caleb. But what happened to the others? We're going to talk more about that in a moment. First, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give us clear direction in your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can learn much and that we can be inspired by what you are showing us from the Old Testament scriptures and bringing that into a New Testament reality. Lord, I pray that as we go through this message, hearts will be stirred up, that ears will hear and new eyes of faith will be opened. And those who have maybe gone a little dim will be brightened. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, we kind of are somewhat familiar with this story in Numbers chapter 13, but let's go back and set a little bit of a background for you, give you a little bit of the context here. God began, of course, a program, his program of ministry in the world through mankind with Abraham. From this one man of faith, Abraham, came a covenant family. And then from that covenant family, there came a covenant tribe. And eventually that tribe became a covenant nation. But, sadly to say, the nation that was in covenant with God eventually ended up in bondage to Egypt. So God raised up a deliverer. We know his name is Moses. Moses came with all kinds of mighty signs and wonders. You know all of that story. You've watched the Ten Commandments, that movie. Well, Moses came along and the children of Israel were delivered. So God delivers his covenant nation into a glorious promise. This is the promise that he made to them. He said this, I will give you a land, a place where your prosperity would be achieved and where your destiny will be fulfilled, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that phrase is used about 20 times in Scripture, a land flowing with milk and honey. The milk that it's talking about, that is a symbolic of our victory. Milk is symbolic of our prosperity. Honey is symbolic of our victory, the sweet victory that we have in Jesus Christ. So God told them that Canaan is going to be this land that flows with milk and honey. Hallelujah. He tells them that they are going to live in victory and that they are going to be prosperous. They will have an abundance in this new home that he has already appointed for them. And at the command of the Lord, Moses then selects 12 men. They are going to go and check out this land that God has promised them. One man from each tribe, all of them are leaders. Every single one of these guys. And so for 40 days, they go in, they scout out the land, they're checking out the hills and the valleys, they're checking out from border to border, they are getting to know the area, and most important, they are assessing the kind of opposition that they may encounter as they cross into this land of milk and honey. They also got a very good glimpse of how good a land it was, how abundant the land provided. They brought back grapes and pomegranates and figs, and they were all huge in size. So when they get back to camp, all right, after this 40 days of scouting out the territory, they get back to camp and they begin to give their report. And for that, we go to Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us." You're talking to Moses. "It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit." So they are confirming that God, what God has said is true. It is a land that is great. It's a wonderful place. Nevertheless, verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So yeah, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It is an abundant place. It is very good land, but there's these other people there. You got to watch out for those buts. Be careful of the buts. Joshua and Caleb then begin to report here in Numbers 13:30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So now we've got a little controversy. There are 10 guys that are saying, "Great place, but man, I'm not sure you want to live there. There are giants. There are bad people. They have fortified cities. It's going to be a tough battle to get it." And Caleb says, "Come on, let's get on this thing. We can do this. We are well able to overcome it." But the others continued in their unbelief. Verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants.'" Notice the whole focus now is just shifted to nothing but the negative. "It devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants." The descendants of Anak came from the giants. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight." So we were in their sight. And that night, the people of the community raised their voices. That's what it says if you move on to Numbers 14. They raised their voices and they wept aloud. Now, there is, just to be clear on this, there is a time to cry. There is a time when it's permissible and even beneficial to cry, to feel that emotional. But these people didn't really have anything to cry about, if you understand. Not only did they not have anything to really cry and weep and mourn about, they started to devise a plan to pick a new leader. Yeah, they were going to pick a new leader and go back to Egypt, where they had been delivered out of bondage, where they had lived for slaves for hundreds of years. They're deciding, well, let's find us somebody else who can take us back to Egypt. As a good friend of mine used to say, well, how stupid can you be and still breathe? I mean, how do you make that kind of a choice? Well, Joshua and Caleb, they try again in chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out," again, they're trying to encourage them, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the response from the unbelievers, well, it was to talk about stoning them. They were going to stone Joshua and Caleb. And God got very upset with this, as you might imagine. He wanted to wipe them out, just totally destroy them and start all over. And Moses talked him out of it. But God did pronounce a judgment. God pronounced a punishment on those unbelievers. Everyone, he said this, everyone 20 years and older would perish in the wilderness. They would perish in the wilderness. They would never see that promised land that God had given them, the land that flowed with milk and honey, the land that had prosperity and victory in it. They would never see that. They were going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation completely died out, except for Joshua and Caleb, because, as the Bible says, they had a different spirit. 40 years of wilderness wandering. All they had to do, or all they had to look forward to at that point in their lives, was just to someday die, because life wasn't going to get any better. They would, sure, they did okay from the standpoint of they were fed, they were taken care of. God didn't just abandon them in the wilderness to die then, but they would never see the good thing that God had prepared for them. They would never experience the joy that God had wanted to give them. They would simply exist for the next 40 years, wandering around in the wilderness. Now, Joshua and Caleb did go in and inherit the promise that God had made to them. But I want to focus our attention and the rest of this message on those who failed, on those 10 and those who followed the 10, those who faltered, those who fainted in fear. Now, those 10 men, before you get too judgmental, remember, these guys are leaders. These guys were the kind of men that were respected in their tribes. Each one of them was the head of a tribe, in a sense. They were impressive. They were courageous. These are the guys that would be voted most likely to succeed if they were taking up that kind of a vote. They were men of God, too. Yes, they were. They were men of vision. They were men of power. I'm sure that they were men of prominence. These were the best of the best that Israel had to offer. Each one, the best in their tribe. You have to think these men had some of their own dreams, things that they were looking forward to. See, they were freed from slavery, where they had been in bondage for so long. And now they had risen to a place of prominence, a place of position, a place of influence. They had everything going for them. And you know, they desired only the best for their families. Over the course of my Christian life, I've seen this played out in modern day times. These men were very sharp, the best of the best, as I said, but they lost their dreams, they lost their hope, and eventually they lost their lives. What happened? I'm sure, like me, you have had Christian friends through your life. You've had the opportunity to meet some great people. I've met some great people and joined forces with them in many occasions. People of faith, people of promise, people that had hopes and people that had dreams and visions that they were destined for, and there was evident victory in their lives because of their relationship with the Lord. And yet, sadly, some of those people are no longer serving the Lord. How does that happen? I mean, they started out like me, right? They were freed from the bondages of Egypt. You know what I'm talking about. Freed from their past sin, freed from whatever hindrances the enemy had oppressed them with. They were headed for their promised land. But somewhere along the journey, they lost their passion. Somewhere along the journey, they lost their interest, and they gave in to fear. And they ended up just being happy, just getting by. That is, if they didn't just walk away from the Lord altogether. How does that happen? And again, I'm not talking about, you know, just any old people. I'm talking about people that were strong in faith, people that had promise in their lives. I mean, you respected them. I respected them. Some of them were my leaders. Some of them were my teachers. And I know that they have gone away from the Lord. How do you do that? How the people who had everything, they had good teaching, and yet these days they're just wilderness wanderers. And I'm sure you know people like that too. I'm sure you do. And I'm not just talking about people who have totally forsaken the Lord. There are those, but there are some who were on a great path to see God's goodness and greatness in their lives, who had such promise and such vision and such destiny ahead of them, and yet they have settled for a life of mediocrity. Oh, they still are Christians. They still have faith in Jesus, and yet they have no gumption. They have no unction. They have no interest or desire to do much more than just attend church every now and then, if they do that. What happened to them? See, it's an important question, because if we can understand what happened to them, we have a good chance of avoiding the same thing in our own lives. And don't think, well, Pastor Bill, that could never happen to me. Trust me, I have known people who are much stronger and much farther along in their faith than I was, than I am now, who fainted on the journey. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Let's move into the New Testament, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," because this is referring, by the way, to Numbers chapter 13, all of the events that took place there. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." It's talking about Numbers chapter 13. And the rebellion, them saying, no, we aren't going to go into the promised land. We are not going to follow God's dictates to go and take our promised land. That was a rebellion against God in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was in agony with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Interesting terminology there. For them to go into the land that God had promised them, the land of milk and honey, of prosperity and victory. God called that entering into his rest. Interesting. How did they harden their hearts? In verse 8, it says, do not harden your hearts as they did in that rebellion. Don't be that way. See, God had made them a promise. They could possess that promised land, but they hardened their hearts by refusing to believe God. Refusing to believe what God had said, refusing to believe what God promised, refusing even when Caleb and Joshua were telling them, we can do this thing. That's rebellion. You know, we have a tendency to take our own unbelief ever so lightly. Have you noticed that? God speaks to us, God gives us direction, and God expects us to step out in faith based on what his word has shown us. And we have a tendency to, if we don't follow through, we just think, well, that's okay. I'm just not ready for that yet. I'm telling you, we need not to take our own unbelief so lightly. Unbelief is rebellion. It's rebellion to God. Not believing and acting on the word of God, on the promises of God, that's rebellion. So when I preach from the word that you can have victory, that you can prosper, that you can be healed, as the word says, that you can overcome every obstacle by faith, that you can have uncompromising victory in Jesus Christ, when I'm saying that, if in your mind you're going, well, that sounds nice, but I just don't think that's for me. That's rebellion. See, you're not rebelling against me, you're rebelling against God. You're rebelling against what God has said. I'm merely telling you what the scriptures are pointing out to us. I'm sharing what the Bible says. And there in verse 8, again, it says, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. God had told them something, and they would not believe it. They would not act upon it. You will have times of testing in your life. You will. And when you encounter the giants, when you see the difficulties, and sometimes just have fear of the potential difficulties, the question is, will you believe at that time what God has said? Will you believe? The test will come. It'll come when you are in the wilderness. And if you don't pass the test, guess what? You will stay in the wilderness. You will not experience the goodness of God if you don't pass the test. Look there in Hebrews 9, or chapter 3, verse 9, where your fathers tested me. This is an interesting phrase as well. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Do you know that your unbelief actually tests God? It's a trial for God. They tested and tried him in the wilderness because they would not believe through their unbelief, through their rebellion. And God talked about entering into his rest. Now, this is not a reference to retirement. It's not like you get to, you know, start collecting those Social Security checks. It's not what God is talking about in entering his rest. God talks about entering into his rest. Remember, God worked for 6 days, right, in the creation of the world. And then it says he rested on the seventh. So think your way through this. God rested on the seventh. Do you think that Almighty, powerful, omnipotent God, after 6 days of creation, said, "Whew, I am tired. I need to sit down for a while." No, God did not grow tired. God's rest is not entering into a state of inactivity. When we enter into God's rest, we are entering into the finished work of the Lord. See, for those in the wilderness, the battle had already been won. God had said, you go on in, and I'm going to make sure you win. And Caleb says, yeah, we are well able to do it. And Joshua said, come on, let's go now. We can take these guys. And the other 10 and those who would follow them said, oh, no, we can't do that. We need to go back to Egypt. I tell you, we need to look at unbelief the way that God does, and we need to not treat it so kindly. You know, we'll get all upset and angry at overt sin that we see, right? But that unbelief in our own hearts, we have a tendency to forgive. We have a tendency to kind of overlook that. We need not do that. If you move out of faith, you lose that vital connection that you have with the Lord. That's a big, big deal. You are no longer in a relationship, per se, with the living God outside of you holding faithfully the words that He has given you. Verses 13 and through 15, he said, but exhort one another. And this is one of the reasons I just love the church and why you need to be in a good church, why you need to be in fellowship with other believers. Verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's not just talking about those overt efforts of sin, you know, in some malicious action that you might do. It's also talking about the sin of unbelief. Let me read that again in that context. Exhort one another daily. Encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Do you remember what it was like when you first came to the Lord, when you first got saved, how excited you were, how hopeful you were, how much faith was just welling up inside of you? You were believing for crazy things. People even said, oh, stop that. You're going overboard. No, you weren't going overboard. You were getting a glimpse of the goodness and the greatness of God. That needs to continue on. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. How confident you were then? Are you still that confident now? Maybe more so. Maybe less so. Don't harden your heart to His voice. That's what it says in verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't harden your hearts like they did in the rebellion. When God has spoken to you, continue to believe and continue to go forward and continue to push aside the fears that come upon you when you realize this is going to be a difficult challenge. Get your eyes back on God. And then in verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? He's talking about those in the wilderness. They heard the good word. They heard Joshua and Caleb, they heard what God had spoken through Moses about possessing their promised land. But it says, those having heard rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And what was their sin again? It was unbelief. It was unbelief. Tell you what, the gospel is more than just forgiveness and a ticket to heaven. Just like God's promise to Israel was more than just deliverance from bondage, it was a promise of a new life, a land of milk and honey, prosperity and victory for them. Don't faint like the 10 spies in the wilderness. You see, the problem is not the giants. The problem is, it's never the giants. They had giants they saw. Well, in our day, we have our own giants, right? We've got scary diseases, and we have bad economies, and we have government overreach or government incompetence. We think that's a big giant. That's a problem for me. I can't overcome that. We have terrorist threats. We have religious persecution, and good Lord, now there's murder wasps or something. There's all kinds of giants. Listen, no giant ever defeated an Israelite who fought with faith in God. Check it out. Go back into the scriptures. See what I'm saying? No Israelite ever lost a battle to a giant when he was believing in God. The problem isn't the giants. The problem is our own grasshopper mentality. I don't know if I can do this. You're not supposed to. You need to enter into God's rest. God has said he would take care of it. The battle is the Lord's, right? Finally, just going to wrap this up. This one last thought. Finally, don't hang out with wilderness wanderers. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those people who had faith and then have just kind of let that go aside. And they hold to a form of godliness, but they're really not pursuing God. They're really not interested in growing. They're really not interested in claiming new territory for God's kingdom. They're just happy to float downstream. Don't hang out with wilderness wanderers. I mean, most of them don't even believe there is a promised land anymore. Don't be a part of that group. Find yourself some people of like-minded faith. Find yourself Christians who are eager for more of God and who are excited about the adventures that God is going to take us on, who can get all worked up over a word that is heard and found in Scripture. Those are the kind of people you want to hang out with. The wilderness wanderers, they're just going to wander around and they'll come to an end sooner or later and they'll be of no great significance. But we are those who will do great exploits with our God. Amen? All right. Thank you again for coming and joining us. God bless you. Make sure you spend time in the Word and spend time touching base with some of the other believers you know. God bless.
Thank you for joining the Visible Church online. If you have any special prayer needs, please contact the Visible Church through email at prayer@visiblechurchgb.com, or you may call us at 920-569-0944. May God bless you, and I'll see you soon.